to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. If you take notes, I've entitled it, Moving On Up. Moving On Up. The title is from the theme song of the 1975-85 hit TV series, The Jeffersons. And the passage that I chose really does fit the title, Moving On Up. Philippians 3:14, Thus saith the Lord, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Spirit of God, I pray that that I might just be the vessel this morning and that you might speak directly to all your people, Lord, those here and those listening elsewhere, Lord. Pray that you would speak directly to us. And again, if there's one here who knows not Christ, pray that the preaching of your word, you would use that to draw them to yourself through Christ. Help us, Lord, to glean a blessing from this message that we can take home and use in our lives or even share with another, Lord. Help us. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Moving on up. That is the should be the theme song in your heart every single day. Because you should, as our text says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That should be in your heart every day. You get up and today's another day. It's not a day in glory, but it's a day closer to glory. And I am going to press toward the mark. And we know what that mark is, and we're going to find out in a minute. And so moving on up, that was a term that was used to describe, it was the theme song, but it was also a term used to describe the Jeffersons when they were moving out of the old neighborhood. And I think, if memory serves me correctly, it was where Archie Bunker lived, moving out of that neighborhood. And they were moving into, as the theme went, a deluxe apartment in the sky. And metaphorically speaking, the term moving on up perfectly fits the theme of our text this morning. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's point is that we will be moving on up to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4. We're moving on up to an inheritance that'll never fade away. So whatever we have here is not our inheritance. Whatever we have here is passing. And the idea that says press toward the goal gives the idea we're not to plant roots. We're not to entangle our lives in the things of this world too much. We have to do that, I suppose. But we're not to do too much of it because we're pressing forward. So we'll be moving on up. Why? So we can live with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our Lord Jesus Christ. Proof verse for that is John 14:24. Here Jesus says, Father, I desire they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Excuse me, that's John 17. I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Now, where is he? He's in heaven. He's in glory. And that means that you're moving on up there because anywhere you go from here is either up or down. And if you know Christ is your Savior and you're pressing toward that prize, then you're going to be moving on up to the neighborhood of the King of Kings. And we'll be moving on up to that glorious mansion in the sky. Mel? John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a mansion in the sky, in heaven. That just gives you an overview of the title with the text. Very appropriate. Now, with that in mind, there are three points in our text that will help each and every one of us move on up. Press toward the goal, the prize, and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the 3 points Paul makes in his text. The first point is, I press toward the goal. Although he's referring to the games, running a race, they used to have sort of like Olympic games, and everybody knew about them. Although he's referring to them, we see a practical application of pressing towards the goal with the woman who had the issue of blood in Matthew 9, 20, 21. And suddenly a woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch him, touch his garment, I shall be made whole. That's all she said. That's all she thought of. And although there was a large crowd of people around Jesus, this woman pressed through them all. She dropped her fears and pressed toward that goal. She stripped away the doubt, any doubt she had in her mind, and she pressed toward that goal. She forgot about the pain she was feeling, and she pressed toward that goal. She didn't care about her ceremonial uncleanliness. She just pressed towards that goal. And she wasn't concerned about her tattered, ragged clothes or her state of destitution that she was living in. She just pressed toward the goal. That's all she saw. That's all she wanted. She just pressed toward it. Matter of fact, nothing else in this world concerned that woman. The only thing that mattered was touching the hem of our Lord Jesus' robe. That's all she cared about. Cared about nothing else, just that. And because she did press towards the goal, in verse 22 of Matthew, we see that this destitute woman not only won the prize, she won the grand prize. She won two prizes, the regular prize she wanted, and she won a grand prize besides that. And here's why. The text says in verse 22, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. The prize was the hem of his robe to heal or to staunch the issue of blood. The grand prize this nameless woman won was not only having her disease healed, Jesus also referred to her as his daughter, which meant her faith had made her part of his family. She was now a child of God. That's the grand prize she won. That's what her faith won. Her faith, by pressing towards that goal, she received the benefit of healing. But as I told the Bible study this morning, the main blessing in all of the kingdom of heaven is God himself. And that's what the grand prize that she won, God himself. Now she was called daughter. She was a member of the royal family. Now, you guys know that I'm an application nut. I love application of Scripture. I like reading something, finding out what it means, and then throwing it in my life or helping somebody else throw it in their life. I love that. And the application that we can draw this morning from this illustration of the woman with the issue of blood is if we are to press toward the goal, we must first strip away everything that keeps you from running. I want to ask you, have you ever done that? I remember not too long ago, well, it was a long time ago, actually. I guess I was maybe 40. There was this young whippersnapper. He was about 30, and he was a friend of mine, and we were talking once about running. And he says, you can't run. You're too old to run. I said, I'll beat you wherever we go, right? So he said, okay, let's see. So we go out on the sidewalk, and there was, maybe 40 feet of running we could do between telephone poles. I said, I'll bet you I could beat you to that telephone pole. He said, no, you can't. I said, okay. So he said, and I'm going to run with my boots on, because he had a pair of work boots on. And so I said, okay, I'm going barefoot. So I stripped off my shoes. I took off my shirt. I got ready, right? And it was on a street, and everybody's probably wondering what's going on. But we were going to run a race. So one of our other buddies said, okay, ready, on your mark, set, go. And I stripped down everything, and I ran. That kid beat me by a toenail. That's it. But he beat me. He beat me by a toenail, and I stripped down to everything. That was the best I had. That's what I told him. I said, you win. You're right. But I never forgot that because I remember I stripped down to what I could to try to beat him. And I did it instinctively. As Christians, we have to do that spiritually every day. When you wake up in the morning, you already wake up filled with emotion, right? We all have emotion. We wake up filled with thoughts of what we're going to do. We wake up with anxieties of things we did maybe or things that we might do. We wake up with all of that. And what we start to do the very moment before we even stand up sometimes is we load ourselves down. And then we get up and we may get some, the breakfast of champions, the Bible. You may read some Bible. You may even pray a little bit. But then when you try to press toward the mark, you have all that weight holding you down. How much are you going to press? How far are you going to press? How far are you going to reach? And what is your stamina going to be? Not much. Let me tell you what Hebrews 12:1 tells us to do. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Which means, like the woman with the issue of blood, we must strip away every day our doubts. We must strip away our sin. We must strip away our guilt. We must strip away our anxieties. We must strip away every single thing that hinders us from running. Of course, I'm speaking metaphorically, but you'll get the idea. We must repent of all and confess all known sins. We must do that before we run and we'll be able to run and press toward the goal. And if our life is too busy, which most of us, we could probably raise our hands for that. If our life is too busy and our head is too full of other stuff other than God, we must be willing to whittle our lives down so that God is the primary focus of it. Not us. Him. If this is your life, call it a plate. God has got to be in the center. Remember, I talked about prayer. He died. He gave a son to be sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that you and I might be the righteousness of Christ. It's not very considerate to take what somebody has done for you like that, then take the life that he's given you and clamp all your stuff in the middle of it and let him hang around the edges. Well, for those that don't know this, here's a flash for you. He won't do it. If God isn't the focus of your life and anything else is, and you're born again, he will change that. Because you belong to him and he belongs to you. And he wants you in the middle of his path. He says the first thing you're to love above all things is God. And so with that in mind, we can't have a life that's filled with everything that keeps us from running and getting close to him. We need to strip those things away. I'm not saying you shouldn't live in a house. I'm not saying you don't have to go to work. I'm not saying you shouldn't own a car or you should have a bank account. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying whatever it is that keeps you from running that race and pressing forward like a runner to win the prize, you need to get rid of it. I don't care what it is. I really don't. And it isn't me that's saying it. It's God that's saying it. Now, how do we know that's true? Because David, a man after God's own heart, whittled his whole life down to this, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now just think about this for a minute. Here was a king. He had vast fortunes. He had anything he wanted. And of all the things in his life, he said, the thing I want most is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. What application do you think there is for us as believing Christians? Shouldn't that be our goal to whittle down our life so that we dwell in the house of the Lord. I don't mean in the building. You are the temple of God. Make him first so that you can press forward and reach for the prize. I tell you, everything and everything that keeps you from God, you must remove it. And you know what? Our Lord Jesus concurs with that idea. Here's what he tells us in Matthew 18:8. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Now, of course, he's speaking to people that aren't saved, but the same thing applies here. Take away the things from your life that keep you from the important things of God. And if you don't do that, and you're true, if you're not saved, by the way, let me just preface all this. If I'm talking to somebody that doesn't know Christ in a biblical way, that is, that somebody who is not living their life biblically as best they can every day, then you do whatever you want because it isn't going to matter because you don't have Christ. But if you do know Christ, you do claim Christ, you do profess Christ, and you're trying to live for Christ, then pay attention. Pay attention. Strip away everything that keeps you from the important things of God. I don't care what it is. And if we strip away everything from our lives and slow down or weaken our relationship with God, we will know now, we will now and forevermore reap the blessings if we do that. You'll reap blessings. Remember, your life here as a Christian is nothing more than a dress rehearsal for heaven. In heaven, you're going to have Jesus Christ. Here, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ inside of you. Here, in heaven, you don't need the Bible. You don't need hope. You don't need faith. You're there. You've reached the place. Here, you need it. And here, you got it. All you got to do is yield to it. It's yours. It's that simple. And you have to yield to it. It's there. And you will yield to it if you are truly born again. You will do that. Blessings now and forevermore. Because God is our blessing now, he is on our side. Right now, this very moment, God is fighting for you. I don't know how, but I know he is. Here's how. Romans 8:31 and 32, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Imagine that. Imagine if your banker came up to you and he said, hey, Brian, you know what? You're really a straightforward shooter. I like that. And you know what? I like you a lot. And we just had a bumper year. So you know what? Whatever you need financially, you don't worry about it. You just come and see me and I'll take care of it. How would that make you feel? Make you feel pretty good, right? Like, wow, what if I want to buy a house? You come and see me. It won't cost you nothing. Just come on. How about if I want a car? No problem. You don't even have to finance it. I'll give it to you. You understand that's what God did to his people? He's given you every single thing that you ever need in this world, period. Actually, he's given you more than you need. He's actually said, I'm giving you so much, I want you to share it with the unsaved and with the saved both. There's no banker in the world that can do that. Only God can do that. And he says, I'm for you. I'm not against you. And in 2 Chronicles, he says, I will fight for you. And he does every single day. And he gives us hope in this world. Right now, God has given each and every one of his children hope. Their lives are providentially planned. There's not one life, and we talked about this again in Bible study. There's not one life that has one thing happen to it that wasn't providentially put there by God. If he is sovereign, which means there's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence, if that's the case, then it simply means that everything in your life was planned. It was planned out in advance in eternity past. Now, it may seem like, wow, he really did that to me? You could look at it that way. Or you could say, wow, he really gave me a tough nut to crack, but you know what? I'm glad he did. There's something good in it for me, because Romans 8, 28 says all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm out fishing at our annual fishing trip and I fall over the ship as the current's taking me down, I'm going to be saying to myself, well, this is going to work out all right because I'm going home. It's that simple. Never forget this. Your religion is a matter of attitude. How you look at everything in your life is an attitude. And if you look at things happening in your life that's less than positive as a tragedy, they are. But if you look at them as, well, this is going to leave a mark. I'm going to bleed a little bit. I might even drown, but that's okay. It's an attitude. That's how you move on up, by having that attitude. That's how you press toward the mark. Because you're stripping everything away. You're saying, I don't care what happens. I don't care what I have and what I don't have. I just want to press toward that mark. I'm looking for that mansion in the sky. We have hope right now. I'll tell you, the one thing, our world is so messed up. Our country is so messed up. The coronavirus and influenza and I don't know what else is going on because I don't pay much attention to it anymore. But of all the things that are going on, I don't care. I don't care. If I get coronavirus and I die, okay, I'm dead. I'm not really dead. I'm in heaven. The carcass stays here, but the best part leaves. How about Jeremiah 29:11? God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So even if my life ended this very moment, if right now God just decided to take my breath out of my lungs and I just dropped dead, don't mourn for me. I'm in a much better place. I'm actually where I'm working to be. In the eternal realm, is right around the corner for everyone. I don't care if you're Addie's age, a little kid, or you're 100 years old. Eternity is right around the corner. And for any of you that are over 50, you know how fast that went. And so, on the eternal realm, what about hope? John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and what? Make our home with him. Right now, I'm at home with Christ. Are you? If you're sitting here today and you profess Christ, are you at home with Christ? Is he at home with you? Does he indwell you? Do you trust in him, and do you have faith in him to keep you? And even not, do you trust him with your life? He gave it to you. Certainly, it says in Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. You don't belong to yourself. Your children don't belong to you. You don't belong to yourself. He owns everything, including you. And if you trust in that and you have that attitude, what ends up happening is this. It doesn't matter what happens in life. You know that you have a God that says, I am for you. You have a God that says, all things will work together for good. And you have a God that says, I know my plans for you, and they are for good and not for evil. I could go home with that. Now, Paul knew, or his second point, was to give a reason for pressing towards the goal, and it's the prize. We must keep in mind that his readers were looking at this as the games, but they would understand it was a metaphor for something that was divine in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says Paul connects the metaphor to the Christian race. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then he says, that's the race, the Olympics, if you will. Then he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, you obtain the prize. You win the game. You win the race. Now, in those days, the prize were usually made out of garland or olive or laurels or pine or something. It was a little wreath they put on their head, and they said, okay, you won. Paul used the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He said, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to what? To receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So what the prize is that we're going after is imperishable. That's what he's telling them, the prize. Now, there are three heavenly prizes. I don't know if you knew that. Some say there's four or five. I find it to be three. There are three prizes for people who are moving on up. Here's what you'll receive. Number one, in 2 Timothy 4:8, the prize is the crown of righteousness. Finally, there is laid up for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that means when Christ came, he appeared. If you love Christ, then that crown of righteousness belongs to you. And that's backed up, and again, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin that we might become the righteousness of him. And in 1 Peter 5:4, another prize is the crown of glory. Peter said, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And in Revelation 2:10, the eternal prize is the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the prize. Think about that. Righteousness, glory, and life. And then think of the crowns of life that we go for here on earth, and they're all perishing. I've had trophies in my life. Maybe you have. They're either dusty or gone or broken. These prizes, these trophies will never perish. You'll never fade away. You see, beloved, when we press toward the goal for the prize, the rewards here, if you do that here, the rewards are great. But the prizes for moving on up far exceed anything we can imagine. You can't imagine what it's like. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That belongs to each and every one of you that are moving on up. It's yours. But you have to press toward that prize, those crowns. That's what you're pressing for. You're not pressing, you know, and people like to sing, well, I'm glorifying God. You're not changing God. God is immutable. All the things we do are not for him. They're for us. When we pray, it's to get rid of the guilt. It's to get rid of the shame or whatever it is you have, sin or whatever. It's to get rid of it so that you can have more peace and joy in your life. One of the worst conditions of mankind is no hope and no peace. No hope and peace. If you don't have that, what do you have? I don't care what you have. If you don't have that, you have nothing. Nothing. And those are the prizes that come here and that you get when you're in glory. And Paul's third and final point is the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Now, the term he's using here is a reference to where the Christian call is coming from. And it's also a call to heaven. The writer of Proverbs put it this way: the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may from hell below. In other words, if you're wise, you're moving on up. If you have Christ, that's what being wise means. You're moving on up. God's elect have been called. You've all been called here through the gospel of Christ. Why? Why did he call you? To help you secure a crown. And that crown and the crowns that come from moving on up are before and above the saint. They're here and they're there as well. The Alpha and the Omega in Revelation 3:11 declares, I am coming soon. He says, hold fast what you have, that's so that no one may seize your crown. You know, the world really does hate Christianity, and true Christianity, Orthodox Christianity. And I think the reason for it is they absolutely know that we have something that they can't have in the current state that they're in, and they know it. And they resent it because they know that whatever it is we have, it's very powerful. And they know it because they see it in our testimonies. When the Christians, when the martyrs were being martyred the blood of all those people who willingly, they didn't have to be murdered. They did, all they had to do was sign a paper to saying they renounced Christianity, throw a piece of meat on the fire, and go home to their families. But instead, they didn't. And it was their blood in that Colosseum that all those unsaved people saw, their faith being willing to give their life up for their faith, that caused the gospel seed to spread across the world. And you're here today because those people died that long ago to spread the gospel message of the faith of the true believing Christian. Those people pressed toward the goal, and the goal, even if it cost them their life, was to never denounce Christ, but to worship him even at the cost of their own life. And in some parts of the country today, it's sad to say that's still going on. Not here yet, but it's still going on. If you're listening to this and you cannot say, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ, that means if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ and all you know is you're pressing towards the goal of getting through this day to the next day, and I want us to get as much for me in this day as so I'll have more tomorrow. If that's you and you're listening to this, the Bible says that if you die in the state of unrepentance, if you die without Christ, you won't be moving on up. You're going to be moving on down. Proof verse, Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's the fate. Moving down, not up. And I would add to that, moving on down is an eternal term. By that I mean there's no parole, there's no time off for good behavior, and there certainly is no pardons from that place. You will be held in the darkness of the lake of fire for all eternity. So, the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, do I want to move on down, or is God stirring your heart to move on up? You think about that, and if you have any questions about it, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to move on up and press toward the mark, press toward the goal for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For the elect, those of you who know Christ, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You've received the heavenly call. You've been called, which means you'll be moving on up to that mansion in the sky. But while you wait, and pay attention, while you wait for the summons to go home to glory, you would be wise to remember that you need to strip out everything in your life that keeps you from pressing toward God and the things of God. So on your way home today, consider what you need to remove from your life so that moving on up will be a glorious experience now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, one of the things I love most about your word is that it's absolute. There's no wiggle room. There's no room for error. It's just truth backed up by more truth. Thank you, Father, for that. And I do pray you would help, first of all, Lord, the unsaved to decide which way they want to move. And Lord, I pray that you would show mercy and grace to them. And Lord, pray that it would be your will to call them to yourself through Christ. And for your people, I pray, Lord, that even they on their way home would think about the things in their life that busy them up and keep them away from you. And Lord, I know what's going to happen to some. They're going to justify everything that they're doing that they know is wrong. Would you put the spirit of conviction in their heart if they do that? I'd ask you to do that, Lord, for their good and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.